Now, folks, for anyone who is a visitor, you're so incredibly welcome today. But we're in a teaching series on 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. So we're just coming near the end, I suppose. We're halfway through 1 John, the letter. And it's pretty incredible. And I think most commentators believe that the epistles of John are kind of, they're written to kind of correct some things that people might have been confused of from the Gospel of John. And that's why you'll see a lot of the same themes repeated. And in fact, the writings of John have been kind of described like a spiral staircase. That you keep on going round these themes of love, obedience, truth. Love, obedience, truth. You just keep on going round the circle and coming back to the same kind of things. But that's what we're going to think a little bit more about today from a slightly different angle. I wonder, has anybody heard, if we move on to the next slide, of this moment that happened in 1938 where people tuned into their radios. And they tuned into their radios on October the 30th. So it's now more than 80 years ago. And Orson Welles was there, and he was announcing something on the radio. Does anybody know what he was announcing? Okay, good man. Yeah? War of the Worlds. Okay, so he was just sharing. It says in the wee article I was reading, he announced to audiences in a chilling radio performance that Martians were invading New Jersey. And people really believed this to be fact. And people, because War of the Worlds, as he was reading it, has something about gas, that they released this gas to sort of neutralize humans, the Martians. So people were walking around with these like wet towels over their faces because they were so terrified about this attack on New Jersey. But of course, it was fake. Wells' performance was just, as we've heard, H.G. Wells' classic, The War of the Worlds. Now, do you think we'd fall for that today if we heard that read out on the radio? No. Would you put up your hand if you'd fall for that? No, we wouldn't fall for it. Because we've become much more sort of aware of media and the fact that it mightn't be absolutely 100% absolutely true. We've become more aware of different types of satire and all that sort of stuff. And we would question it just a little bit more than they did in 1938. And if we move on to the next slide, one of my favorite verses from the Bible is actually about aliens. Now, do you know that? Okay, sort of. Okay, because 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Do you hear that? See what kind of love the Father has given to us so that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Now, what John Stott, the famous commentator, says is you could translate this, what kind of otherworldly alien love is this that has been lavished upon us that we would be called children of God? Do you hear that? So, alien love lavished on us that make us children. So the love that we experience through the cross and through God and through Jesus manifesting the love of God, that is not known on this planet. It's alien. It's otherworldly. And it can be hard sometimes for us to actually understand this. Now, if you heard something on the radio about Martians invading New Jersey, you might not just jump into absolute unquestioning belief right away. You might test it. And I don't know how you would test it. Maybe you would Google it, or maybe you would switch on the BBC news to see if there's anything on the BBC about it. I don't know how you would test it. But how do we test this otherworldly love that God has poured into us? This alien love that God has poured into us. How do we test whether or not we have it in us? How do we test that we really have been transformed by it? I think this passage gives us some ideas of that. If we move on to the next slide. I've said that we need a necessary heart surgery. And the first thing we need to look in and ask ourselves is, do we have a loving heart? Do we have a loving heart? There's a story about a man who visits a zoo for the very first time. It's a story from olden times, but he visits a zoo for the very first time, and he sees lions for the very first time. And he sees the lions just behind the bars there, and they look so beautiful and cute and all of that. And this man, he actually has a cat himself. And he says to the person, the zookeeper, he says, "Those cats are just so beautiful. They're just like my cat at home." He says, "It's almost a pity you need bars at all." And the zookeeper says, "Well," he says, "those cats actually have murder in their hearts. You're very glad that the bars are there." Now, why do I tell you that story? It's because of this. This little bit of 1 John gives us a kind of spectrum of love. And it says that the spectrum of love is that on one side you have murder, then you have hatred, then you have indifference, and then you have love. So love exists on the same spectrum as indifference, hatred, and even murder. Okay? Now, we see this in an example that John offers to us, which is the story of Cain and Abel. And if you remember that story, they both offer sacrifices in this sort of prehistory time of the Bible. They both offer sacrifices. And first of all, it begins that God seems to accept Abel's sacrifice in a way that he doesn't accept Cain's. And it starts off with Cain kind of just resenting his brother. And God makes a warning in that moment. He says, you need to be really careful with sin that's kind of crouching at your door, because if you're not careful and master it, it's going to overcome you. So hatred is on the same line, has the same trajectory as murder. It's actually linked in John's thinking here and in God's message to us. They're linked. And where do we sit on that little sort of spectrum? You know, so many times, I don't know if any of you watch TED Talks. I'm addicted to TED Talks. If you've never seen one, type in TED.com and you can watch hundreds of thousands of incredible talks. But there's a lady who speaks, and she has just left what's called the Westboro Baptist Church. Has anyone heard of that church? Now, that's quite a scary little church. It mightn't even be that little in the States, where they basically go outside funerals and campaign if they don't like the sort of thoughts of the person who's deceased. They were there outside Heath Ledger's funeral, if you know the famous American actor. And what occurs to me, folks, is that that kind of hatred is not of the Lord. Would you agree? That kind of hatred is not of the Lord. And in fact, what the Bible tells us is it's on a spectrum of something that's even worse. It's on a spectrum of murder. Because what Jesus says is if you even hate somebody in your mind, you're actually committing murder already in your heart. Because all that's holding you back from doing the deed are the bars. And it's really important that we realize that hatred is a dangerous thing to have in our hearts. It crouches at our door and it'll overcome us. And if we have this alien love in our hearts, we'll not always be perfect in our attitude to other people. We just won't. But our posture should be of love. It should be of love. This is the sort of thing you only say in church, right? If you said it in any other context, people would go, "Please, Simon, be quiet." But there's a wee story of a man who walks into a butcher shop and he says to the butcher, "Are you a gambling man?" Okay. The butcher said, "I am." And the man says, "I bet you £50 you can't reach up and touch the meat hanging on the highest hook." The butcher says, "I'm not betting on that." The man says, "But I thought you were a gambling man." "I am," said the butcher, "but those stakes are too high." So sorry. Seriously, you would never, in any other context, you wouldn't get away with that, apart from church. People are laughing at things that aren't funny in church. It's good. Now, here's the thing. Conversion, choosing to follow Jesus Christ and having his love poured into your heart, brings true love into reach. Do you see that? It brings true love into reach. It is possible. It is possible for you, if you're truly converted, it is possible for you to love your brothers and sisters. It's possible. It's not easy, but it becomes possible because we have access to love. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody will love you. I can attest that not everybody will love you because the Bible tells us here, don't be surprised when the world hates you. But it means that you can love them, that love becomes in reach for you if you choose to reach up and get it. If you do have a loving heart granted to you by this alien love poured into you by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to share with you is, if we move on the slide, please, an open heart. An open heart. If you're a believer and you've really had this alien love poured into your life, your heart should be open. It says this in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How does God's love abide in him? Would the two porter boys come up and help me, please, just for 2 seconds? I know they've made an effort. They're looking well today, so I want to use them. All right. Would you please kneel down, mate? I know you'd love to kneel. There we go. And if you just stand behind him. What are you, boys? How do you know that I was going to ask you? He's doing it perfect. Okay. So if you should just stay there for the rest of the talk, just please. So this open heart is that it's okay to say that we love each other, but there has to be a demonstration of that. Now, it's really, really, really important. I don't know if you guys find this as helpful as me, but there should be a chain of what happens when we are in Christ. And the chain of what happens is this, that God, if you think about the big man's head here for a second, right, his head, well, he's God for this illustration, right, and he's a young Christian boy, right? If you think about this man's head, right, that's the identity of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, so we have identity, and then we have God's activity. Both hands, sorry, man. Both hands, there we go. His activity, right? So we say that God is the bread of life, don't we? He's the bread of life. That is his identity. Now, how does he demonstrate that in the ministry of Jesus? Anyone know? Bread of life? Give me a miracle. Feeding of the 5,000, right? So what God says he is, he does. Okay, that's really important, right? He says he's the good shepherd. And how does he demonstrate that? By laying down his life for the sheep. Okay, he demonstrates it. That's the way it's meant to work. And as we see here in 1 John 3, it says, by this we know love. God is love. And by this we know love, that he demonstrated by laying his life down for us. That's what we know about God. And Tozer says, my favorite quote, is that the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. What we think about God is that he is and he does. Okay? But here's the thing we missed out sometimes with this is that he's the bread of life. He feeds the 5,000. He demonstrates it. But that is meant to, sorry, thank you, mate. That's meant to affect this guy's, Daniel's, identity as well. He's meant to think of himself as a person that has been fed by the provision of God. Do you see that? I am a fed person. And what is his activity then is to feed others. Do you see that? Right, so the true vine, the joy giver, demonstrates that by giving wine at a wedding, bringing the joy to others. This is a person who is the recipient of joy. The definition of a Christian in 1 Peter is joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay? And what is he then meant to do? He's meant to be a person that activates in his life, not I'm a miserable Christian, but I'm a joyful Christian. Okay? Bread of life feeds the 5,000. Fed by the bread of life, feed others. Do you see that? God, who is love, demonstrates his love by laying down his life for others. This is a guy that realizes himself to be rescued by grace and not by anything that he's done himself. And what does he do then? He lays down his life for other people. He's a forgiving God who forgives through the cross. He's forgiven, so because he's forgiven, he forgives others. Do you see that? It's so important. Well done to the porter boys. Give them a round of applause as they leave. And what it's saying is that God has been so open-hearted to us that we should open our hearts to others. And that if we believe in a God that was so rich that he laid down everything in heaven's glory to come down to be born in a stable, And then we have resources, but we don't feed other people, then God's love is not in us because we have such closed hearts. Can't be. Do you see that? Has to be demonstrated. If it's not demonstrated, it's not real. How does his identity and his activity actually show in our identity and our activity as people? That will show whether or not the alien love of God has really been poured out into our hearts. Now, thirdly, if we move on to the next slide, a submissive heart. A submissive heart. And I think this is so very important for lots of people here today. The Bible tells us it's a really important thing that even after you become a Christian, okay, and Ezekiel 34, I think it is, says that, you know, that we are given a new heart when you're a Christian. And your heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. And the Spirit of God comes to live within you, and you become totally transformed. You become totally a new creation. But here is what the passage tells us. It tells us that there are moments when our hearts will actually condemn us. Okay? There are moments when our hearts will condemn us, that we need surgery on our hearts, ongoing surgery. And the reason why this is because there is, the Bible describes a kind of internal courtroom in the heart of every person. And what you have are three factors, okay? You have the law, okay? So you open up this Bible and you read about what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you read it and you think, my life does not match up to this. My life does not match up to this. And then what happens in this courtroom is that your heart then defends you. All right? That's what it's meant to do. Your heart is meant to kind of defend you. And the problem is, you and your heart know exactly what you're like. So you just become even more condemned. You know, Mother Teresa was described as a lady who was forever smiling. But in her diaries after she died, it says this: people thought my faith, my hope, and my love were so overflowing that my intimacy with God and union with his will filled my heart, if only they knew. So even that lady, Mother Teresa, which many people will hold up as like a model of godliness, even for her, her heart sort of spoke down to her. It told her that you're not actually that great at all. Okay? And that's what happens in our hearts. So what we need, folks, in that courtroom, when the law says this and our hearts condemn us, is we need another voice. Another voice. And that other voice is the voice of Jesus. That other voice is the voice of grace. And it says that even when our hearts condemn us, there is a voice that is greater than our hearts, the voice of God. And you see, the incredible thing about God's voice is he knows everything. It says that right in this passage. It says this in the passage where it says, by this we shall know we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. You know, if somebody thinks we're great, but they don't really know us, it's not that meaningful, is it? Because if they got to know us, they'd realize we're not so great at all. But God loves us, and he was willing to die for us, even though he knows us. He knows everything about us. So in the courtroom of our hearts, we have the most incredible advocate that stands up. The God, he knows everything about us. And he says that we are under him righteous. If we are in Christ and we have this love, this alien love poured into us, well, we have hearts that can submit to a greater voice that says that we are innocent. Final idea that I want to share with you is this. A tranquil heart. A tranquil heart. What do we know about a tranquil heart? Well, Warren Wiersbe, a famous commentator, says this. He says, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our nature is restless. The world around us is frantic and in a hurry. But a reckless heart leads to a reckless life. You know, the Bible talks lots about a divided heart, like a restlessness. And Jesus says, I want you to come on to me, all your heavy laden and I'll give you rest. He wants us not to be burdened in this kind of way and restless in this kind of way. He wants us to come, and as Augustine said, he wants the restless to come and find their rest in him. And if we have this alien love in our hearts, we should be able to find our rest in his presence. There are lots of Christian people who wouldn't know what it is to spend 30 minutes just in the presence of God. Lots of us wouldn't know what that is. But that is exactly the most natural place that we should belong. That we should need to find ourselves in our restlessness in his presence and just rest in him. I know that can be really challenging when you've got kids and you've got pressures and you've got lots of things going on in your life and you're running around with work and everything else to find that space. But we need to understand that that is what we were born again for. For that restful place in his presence. Do you know what it is to get into the presence of God, to calm your soul and wait for him? Do you know what that is? But that's what this passage says. This is where we should find our rest, in his presence. You know, one thing that they do, and I don't want you to visualize this too much, to be honest, right? But one thing they do now when you know, babies are had in the hospital and all that, right? Is, don't worry, it's not going to get that gross, okay? But just, you just don't want this visual image, right? Is they, you know, the way they do the skin to skin thing with a mummy, they're quite keen now on doing it with a dad as well. I didn't go for it, right? But putting the baby on the skin of the father as well. But one of the things they tell you is that when the baby's like restless and its heartbeat is like thundering along, that there's a way that holding the baby to your skin can sort of sync its heart with your heart and just bring it into a place of rest. And if you think about it, that is essentially what we're called to do with the Lord, that we're restless and we're panicking and we're worrying and we're fretting and our hearts are condemning us. And what we need to do is just into the presence and company of God, we rest. And then our hearts become synced with his heartbeat. And you know, many people misunderstand this next verse because what it says is that it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Some people think, like, because our hearts don't condemn us and because we get to that place of rest, then God just will reward us by answering our prayers. That's not at all the way it works. It's that because we are at rest with him, we understand his will, we understand the beat of his heart, that our prayers start to sync with his prayers. Our prayers start to sync with his desires. And then the will of God is done. Folks, can we just think for a second? Do we need a heart transplant? Are our hearts loving? Are we postured towards love? Has love come into reach for us? Or do we truly hate some people? You know, have we written things or said things, even anonymously, have we thought things that are truly things of hate? Or are we people that are actually, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts, are we pouring it out of our lives? Do we have open hearts? Are we generous because he's been generous to us? Are we loving because he's been loving to us? Are we forgiving because he's been forgiving to us? And our hearts submissive to the voice of God? Are our hearts tranquil in the presence of God? Is that who we are? Let's just stand together. And I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen. And can you see that, guys? It's quite hard to see, is it? Well, you can give it a go. Okay, you can give it a go. And it's just a prayer for us. Just that the Lord would do some surgery if needed on my heart, on your heart, on all our hearts. Let me just read it to you first and then maybe we'll join in it together. It says, "Father God, holy is your name. I give you all the honor and praise for your love, grace, and faithfulness. Thank you for putting your searchlight on my heart today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that grieves you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's join together in that. Father God, Father God, holy is your name. I give you all the honor and praise for your love, grace, and faithfulness. Thank you for putting your searchlight on my heart today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that grieves you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.